I think we should just start clapping on that video throughout this series. What do y'all think? Yeah. Come on, it's just more fun that way. Let's practice, right? Yeah, roll that video again. I'm just joking. Don't do that. Welcome to Lift Church. How y'all doing? Put them hands together again. And hey, I'm so excited about this series. How many of y'all think that JT does a great job with announcements? And how many of y'all think he's just a little bit corny while he does it too? Yeah! And I love that. I believe church should be a little bit fun, man. And we're so glad that you are here. Welcome to Lift Church. And I am excited about this brand new series that we are in. Before I jump in, there's another thing that I am stoked about. Do you guys know that last week we launched our small groups? We launched just about 20 small groups here at Lift Church for the very first time with over 150 people signing up. Come on, that should be celebrated. I love that. I appreciate our small group leaders and everyone who signed up because I'm telling you, we're going to do journey together. We're going to have some fun together. Our small group started this past week. Some of the small groups are starting this coming week, and it is not too late to sign up. If you are still interested in finding a small group, go ahead and join with us. You can do it digitally. Just go to liftsby.com/small groups. There's still a bunch out there, and it would be awesome to have you jump in and get started with us, whether it's one late or not late at all for some of the groups. So that is so exciting. Can we give it up one more time for all of our small group leaders? Love it. I love it. I am stoked about this series. I was reading, not even in preparation for this series, but last week I didn't really get to tell you, but I was away, and I brought JT with me. I was away for 3 days throughout the week as I went with Delmarva Christian High School on a three-day retreat pouring into their freshmen, and it was such an awesome time. But no matter how much sleep I lose, there's one thing that I just choose I'm not doing without, and that's my one-on-one time with God. And so, man, I was drained of energy. I was drained of sleep. I got the bunk bed experience. How many love the bunk bed experience? Come on. We had some awesome opportunities. I think there were about 8 smuggled monster drinks into our room. So that was fantastic. I was like, praise God for monster drinks so that you stay up at all hours of the night when I'm trying to get me a little shut eye. And so, you know, you just got to praise God for the things that, you know, you would grow about anyway, right? I don't want to get old. I just want to praise God. Praise God for the monster drink, you know. And then later, get this. The young man goes, "Hey, we said in our small group and we got our bunk guys together. And we said, is there anything we can be praying for you throughout this time or going on? We want to continue to pray for you." And that young man said, "Pray I don't have a caffeine high during this time because." And I was like, "I can help you with that without prayer. You know, just give me all your monster drinks. I'll take care of that one. It's called wisdom, not prayer." Okay. Anyway, it doesn't matter. All the boys trying to get this. But I wake up early and I'm spending some time in my word. And you know how sometimes your word takes you to places that, you know, when you read all the time, you get into some books and you're like, what's going on? And I'm in the book of Ecclesiastes. And, that's an awesome book. How many of y'all have read portions of Ecclesiastes, right? All of life is meaningless, chasing after the wind. And you're just like, awesome. You're so positive, Solomon. I love it. Thanks so much. In fact, I tried to encourage them that I wanted to start a small group called the Ecstasy of Ecclesiastes, you know, and really just talk about all the highs about Ecclesiastes. And all the guys around me said, let's not do that. No one will sign up, right? Or else it's false marketing because Ecclesiastes is kind of like, Solomon, you're a drag, and you're dragging us down. Is that light blinding you? Should we turn these lights down on the side? Yeah, could you turn these wing lights down? They're so good at what they do. Y'all give it up for the media team for us. They are fantastic. I just think they're getting a sunburn at the exact same time. And so I want to help you out. Today we're going to stay in Ecclesiastes, which I don't get to do very often. So if you've got your Bible, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and you can stay there and follow along there. But first, I'm going to give you a verse from chapter 4 to set up this whole series. It says this, "Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after the wind. It's better to have one handful with peace than it is to have two handfuls and yet you are burdened and you are chasing after something you'll never catch. You'll never quite grip it. And you know, money is one of those areas that sometimes in the church we get really nervous about talking about it. So let me put you at ease right from the jump. I'm not asking for your money from this point on, right? There was already an offering, and for those of us who call this our home church and we give, that's what we're called to do. And I'm not having a special offering. This whole series is going to be 4 weeks, and there's not some climactic offering at the end where we say, kill yourself to give, right? No, there's none of that. All right, I want you to be relaxed as we talk about money because the Bible's got a ton to say about money. Do you know about every third scripture in the Bible has to do with money? That's how often money is discussed. About 33% of it or more is talking about money. Jesus wasn't afraid to talk about money, and I think it's because so often we can get in bondage. We can get in stress. We can get exhausted. We can get just fried from trying to figure out this thing called money. I always thought it was interesting that in our school system, we teach everything from English to biology to geometry to physical education. And yet the thing that we deal with multiple times a day, that is our money, we give very little education on this subject. Do I spend it or do I not spend it? Is that too much? Is that not enough? I sometimes have questions myself when it comes to money. And so I want to tell you, at our resource center, we're always about putting out some resources we think would bless you. These are these two best books I've ever read on money, and I cannot recommend them highly enough. If you're trying to get a grip on this, other than making sure you attend all 4 weeks of the sermon series, go get one of these books, okay? Okay, we sell them at the same price you could get it off of Amazon, so we are not trying to make any money off of you. Again, we're not trying to nickel or dime anything. But I remember when my wife and I were getting married, I thought I understood money pretty decently until the premarital coach said, which one's going to take care of the money? And she looked at me and she said, he's the math guy, he is. And at that point, I kind of like gulped because I knew I was going to do it. At the same time, I was like, my motto at this point has been, if I screw up, I slap myself on the hand, I eat beans and rice for about the next month until I fix it, maybe 3 months, depends on how bad I screwed it up, right? Maybe 6 months, and then I move on and I get back at it. But now I have a lady who is signing up saying, I fully trust you, my love. The most handsome one I've ever met. She said all those words as she said that. And then I realized at that point, I can't make her pay the penalty for my mistakes anymore. I've got to get a better grip on money. This is a Christian man who shoots straight on money. The Total Money Makeover was one of the best books I have ever read. And then I love this short one called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. I'll mention a few of those. We also got other things at the Resource Center, and because it's fun, here's some pop sockets, and I just wanted to throw them because it's fun, right? Oh, come on. Oh, too long? No. Go get it. Go get it, my friend. And then we go, go. Oh, that was absolutely terrible. Everybody up high got shafted. See, you got to sit at the front in church. That's all I'm saying. I'm just joking. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after the wind. You know, America's got a problem when it comes to money. 72% of Americans are under financial stress. If we counted off every four, that means three of them would raise your hand and say, that's me, I've got some stress myself. The number one cause for divorce in America is money. So if we want our marriages to last, if we want our marriages to be blessed by God, we actually got to get a grip on this thing called money. 44% have more expenses than income on any given month, and they make up the difference by just throwing it on the credit card. I'll make it up next month. But the problem is, if you've got more going out than you got coming in, you ain't going to make it up on the credit card next month. It's going to get added onto it the next month, and it is a never-ending, ugly cycle. And I think that Dave Ramsey's right. One of my favorite quotes by him, because while he's Christian, he will shoot straight, and he'll tell you like it is. And he says this, he says, we have a problem because we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Because you know what I'm talking about, right? You're like, I got to get the right dining room table because I hope they never come over. But if they do come over, it's got to look right, you know. And man, we put ourselves in some odd strains just because of this thing called money. So today, as I get into Ecclesiastes chapter 5, there's a word, there's a key word I want you to pay attention to, and that's the word occupied. Say occupied. Say occupied. Here's the key question. What are we occupied with? Better question, what are you occupied with? You ask yourself, what am I occupied with? The goal of this series is to help put you at ease in the area of financial strains and to be a blessing. You know, God really does want to bless us. And he wants us to be blessed so we can bless others. You know, I'm all about, God, if you want to bless me, it's because I want to be ready to receive so that I can bless others, so I could do more for the kingdom of God. And some of us get this mentality as like, oh, Lord, just bless me, right? Prayer of Jabez, right? Oh, Lord, just bless me and increase my territory. Sometimes I wonder if God's not up there going, why? What you going to do with it? Like the stewards, like the talents, if I hook you up with 10 of them, what you going to do with it? You going to bury it and keep it for yourself? Or are you going to be blessed to be a blessing? And so here's the 4 weeks in advance. Less is more. Stress is bad. Giving is good. And tomorrow matters. Let's get into this less is more. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that you speak straight to our hearts, even if you need to bypass our minds. Sometimes our minds try to rationalize everything and make sure it's right. But you know, the thing about faith is that sometimes it goes beyond our thinking. God, I thank you that you will hit us at our mind, because your way does make sense. And your way has always been higher than our ways. But Father, I pray that you would just warm our hearts with your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. And everyone agrees with that, can say amen. In April of 1912, one of the greatest feats of mankind was finally created. And every cruiser since then said, oh, praise the Lord. They finally built the Titanic. Actually, every cruiser has been, you know, cursing the Titanic since April of 1912, right? That ain't going to be my cruise ship, right? I'm going to get on one and that's not going to be me. But here's the interesting thing about April of 1912. We all know that the great feat of the Titanic was astounding. It was record-breaking. And here's what's interesting is they counted. There were 614 wooden deck chairs that they put on that Titanic. Click that next slide. They looked a little bit like this. And there were people whose single job on the boat, they kept these in a museum, because there were people whose job on the boat was to put out the 614 wooden deck chairs every morning and then collect them every single evening. Now, we know that the Titanic went on to hit an iceberg and to sink. But the term has, there is a catchphrase now, or there is a term where they would actually say that you are just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. And what that means is you are so busy rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic that you are doing pointless, meaningless things in the midst of a big thing. It's doing, click it again, they're doing pointless or trivial things instead of the important things in life. And sometimes I wonder if we're not just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic with our money. You know, some if we don't stop and pay attention to how do I use it, how, or sometimes how does it use me, we can actually find out that I'm just rearranging the deck chairs. I don't know why I gave such a large sum. Have you ever gotten one of those credit card annual reports at the end of the year? And it's like, congratulations, here's a breakdown of how you spent your money. I can remember my first year of college, I got one of those, and it said I had spent 85% of my money on food, and like a huge portion of that was eating out. And I was like, really? I didn't know. I was just throwing it all at Chili's and Applebee's, man, over and over again. It was like, oh, my friend said, you want to go hang out? Yes, I want to hang out. Here's the card. You know what I mean? And you want to go eat? Yes, I want to eat. Here's the card. And I had spent so much on food, movie entertainments, and I don't even know that it was the most important thing to me at the time. But you know, I put on social media this past week the question, what really matters most to you in life? That next slide right there. And this is what I put up there. And here's some of the responses that I got. Some said God. A lot of people said salvation. A lot of people said family. On Instagram, I had one of my boys say familia. Everyone say la familia. God, I'm feeling Italian up in here. And knowing and finding God's calling or purpose was a big one. People said repping Jesus right, you know, just really being a great representative for him matters. And here's what I found interesting, that in all my comments, I checked again, no one put money in the bank, shoes, the new iPhone 11, Samsung Galaxy, Google phone, a new leather sofa, brand new countertops, the make and model of the car I've been looking for, more and more stuff. No one put a lot of stuff. People had a desire in their heart that went beyond stuff. And yet, we got to be careful that we're not just rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic and buying and accumulating a lot of deck chairs and stuff, when that's not really what matters. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want to kind of do a little Bible study, so if you don't have your Bible, pull out your smartphone and check it out on there. I'm going to be in the NIV version, and this is what I'm going to ask. Take some notes, take screenshots of the screen if you need to, but there are going to be times where I stop and break out to other scriptures. I think it would be a better experience for you if you stay in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, because I'm just going to read through verse 10 through, I believe it's the rest of the chapter through 20. So here it goes. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Here it goes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Here's the old optimist Solomon shooting straight with us, right? And he's saying this, that he notices that there are people who love money, and they love wealth, and it seems to occupy all of their efforts. It occupies all of their chase in life. And the question that it leaves me is this. Once again, what was the key question? What are you occupied with? He said, I see a lot of people occupied with chasing after wealth. The end result is a meaningless chasing after the wind. He said there's a lot of people who just love wealth and they're running after it. And I've got to ask the question, is God concerned with you and I finding contentment in life? How many would say, yes, I believe he is interested in that? Raise your hand. And how many of you would say, no, I don't think God really cares about that? And how many would you say, I'm not voting whether you make me raise my... Okay, you raised your hand. You just voted. You just voted. Whew, gotcha. Oh, that was so kiddish. Okay. You know that scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? You've heard that one before, right? Do you know it's one of the most misquoted, taken out of context scriptures ever? What's the context of that scripture? It's contentment. The context is contentment. Look at this. It says this in Philippians 4, verse 11. It says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. Say loud and proud, whatever. Whatever the circumstance, I've learned to be content. And you know, I just got to stop and say this. If I were the enemy, if I were Satan, I would want to occupy your thoughts with not being content either. She's got the new iPhone 11. I don't have the new iPhone 11. Oh, the Galaxy's better. It's the Google phone. How come I don't have those? I have the old one. I've got to get one or I don't fit in. You've got the new Nike shoes. I've got to have the Nike shoes or I don't fit in. Look, the Joneses just got a new car. Why can't I get a new car? I'm still driving the same thing. You know, I need more. I need bigger. I need better. If I were the enemy, my strategy would simply be to just keep you focused on stuff. You want to know why? It's an easier road. You're not even noticing me as the enemy. You're just looking left and right instead of looking up and down. I got you occupied with things you don't think is going to send you to hell. And, you know, more than likely, buying that stuff is not going to send you to hell. But if you stay so occupied with it that I bought it and I just signed up for the next 6 years, I will serve you, true and true. You know, here's where we get backwards with money. We can be faithful monthly on a regular basis to make sure that we pay the Visa card off. But sometimes when it comes to our faithfulness to God, we're not even monthly. Oh, that's a little hard. I won't stay there. I stepped on a few toes. But I don't want to be more faithful to the Toyota payment than I am to my God. You get what I'm saying? We got to be careful that I'm not chasing wealth and chasing after the wind, because that Toyota ain't going to be there. You know, it's incredibly cunning in a spiritual way of occupying your focus if the enemy does that. Verse 12, he says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Let me interpret that for you. I have struggled too. He's saying you can't just stand up there and preach and, certain people need to hear this because they got all the wealth in the world. And maybe if they shared it a little bit, and Paul's saying, I struggled too and I was content. I wasn't judging anybody. And I've had a lot and I was content. I've been in both seats. The problem is not looking at the people in the other seats going, hey, I'm up here. Hey, I'm down here. That's not the problem. The problem is what's occupying your heart. God's saying, focus on you. Don't focus on them. Oh, but they're in a different tax bracket. If I was in that tax bracket, I'll tell you what I would do if I was in that tax bracket. You ain't in that tax bracket right now. Focus on what's occupying me. That's my focus. And he says this, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can. Say I can. Say I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wasn't saying I can get on the giant swing at middle school camp and plunge headlong to a 40-foot death unless that cable gets me. And so we often get behind him and go, you can do all things through Christ, young man. Come on and do it. I've done it too. Until you realize that the context for that scripture is contentment. Can you be content? Actually, what it's actually saying is, can you be content if everybody tells you to get on it and I don't? Can I do all things through Christ who strengthens me? I'm changing my theology right now. I see it. In other words, I can live the less is more lifestyle. I can do it no matter where I find myself now. Picking back in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says in verse 13, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and everyone comes so that, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. Now, I think this is a rich portion of scripture right here. Let me break down a few of it. It says this, wealth hoarded. And it reminds me of the rich young ruler. There was a man who came to Jesus and he said, I've done everything under the sun. What is it to do right by you, Jesus? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Follow the Ten Commandments. He said, I kept all those Ten Commandments. I've done it all. That means I get to go to heaven, right? Come on. He's like, come on. I got this one. I passed this test. Jesus said, there's still yet one thing you have not done. He said, go sell all of your possessions, and give it to the poor, and then you shall receive eternal life. And at this, he went home frustrated. In fact, I love how it says that. Here's what I want to say about that passage. In the beginning, it says that God, before he answered, Jesus looked at the rich young ruler with love in his eyes. In other words, God's money talk is motivated only out of love. God, if you feel any sort of conviction today, I want you to know this, that listen, the great thing about conviction is there's no condemnation in Christ. Condemnation says you screwed up and you'll never be able to fix it. Conviction says you've screwed up, but guess what? There is a way out. There is restoration. So what I love is that if there's any kind of like check in my spirit, this much I know is God's looking at me with love, not harsh, you screw up. He's not up there in heaven going, I told you you'd mess up. I ain't ever giving you another buck again. Can't trust you. It's not what our Heavenly Father's saying. He's looking at him with love in his eyes saying, I'm not sure if he's going to get this one. And in fact, it says, go and sell your wealth because now you won't just have wealth on earth. But guess what? It will multiply. Here's the greatest thing about our wealth on earth. And he breaks it down the best. That when we keep it on earth, just like JT said in the offering, it blesses us in the here and now. But when we sow it into the kingdom, all of a sudden it takes legs and it goes before us into the eternal heaven. And the Bible says that it will wait for us there. There will be eternal riches there. Jesus even said, I go and build a mansion for you and it will be ready for you. He said, go and sell and you'll have heavenly wealth. And this is what verse 22 of Mark 10 says. The man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear. And he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and was not about to let it go. I don't want to be caught here because Ecclesiastes Solomon said, wealth hoarded to the harm of its own owner. The rich young ruler was harming himself by believing this stuff would bless me more than believing God's word. You get what I'm saying? We could trust God's word. It says this, he said, the second thing is that wealth lost through some misfortune is another grievous evil. Wealth lost. How often do we really count the cost before saying yes? One of the areas that I feel like I have a gifting in is personal finances for the glory of God. Because it's not just to be for the glory of me and my family, but it's to be a glory of the kingdom. It's to be a glory to Lift Church. It's to be a kingdom to Salisbury. It's to be a glory to the Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, and the othermost parts of the earth. I messed that one up. I know it, and I don't care. But my wife have always been tithers, and we've been givers. And one of the reasons is because we believe in God. Now, I meet with a lot of people, and they're like, I can't make ends meet. But I just signed I got a great deal on a brand new car, 6-year loan, only $450 a month. And it's like, oh my goodness, you are going to lose your wealth because you might be able to make that payment in a year. But what happens if you have a medical accident, a change of job, a loss of job? What happens if something changes in your family dynamic? Have you counted the cost? God even said, a fool would not count the cost. Now, if you're in that place right now, that's okay. We're going to make steps towards the right place. But debt can be a bondage to you. It gets you caught up and then you start thinking, I can't help over here, do over here, because I have wealth that is about to be lost, as I'm about to lose my whole home. And that's where we got to step up and help one another. But as we help one another, we can't make the same mistake, right? Paul talked about the same sentiment in 1 Timothy 6 about this whole idea that everyone comes naked into the world and everyone leaves naked. And this is what Paul says in 1 Timothy. He says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. You've heard the cliche before. You will never find a U-Haul hooked to the back of a hearse, right? Because you cannot take your stuff with you. In fact, Ecclesiastes 5:15 said, they take nothing from their toil. Here's my question. If you take nothing from your toil, then is nothing occupying your focus? No, something's occupying my focus, but if something is nothing, then maybe we should say nothing's really occupying my focus. I don't want to toil for the things that can't follow me to heaven. The only thing that can follow me to heaven are souls that I impact. And so is wealth and money a good thing? It's a good thing. And you know how I have found to make it a good thing? To sow it into people, to invest into souls, to invest into salvation. Because one day that will follow me to heaven. Get up there one day and then you have eternal riches versus some of us will have a lot of stuff on earth and you spent 85, 90, 95 years in splendor, and then you're going to get to heaven, and you're going to look around and say, I just made it, but through, burning fire, everything was burned up in the transition. I've got nothing, and so I'm just kind of standing around. And some of the ones that we've mocked and go, they're fools with their money. All of a sudden, they've got these mansions. I would rather spend 85 years in humility and have 85 years of wealth, 85 million billion and keep going, infinite years in wealth, right? Dave Ramsey says, do what no one else is doing now so I can live like no one else later. I butchered it too, but that's okay. You get the principle. All about butchering things today with my words. Verse 9, if it's good, say this is good. Verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I want to get a little practical here. I've seen a lot of people do this when it comes to the lottery. Let me help you out. Save your lottery ticket. Save your dollar. Because in the pursuit of trying to get rich quick, we end up doing things that hurt us even more. I did a quick study. Do you know there's a greater chance of dying a fatal death of a vending machine falling on you than for you to strike it rich on the lottery? There's a greater chance that you will be struck by lightning than that you strike it rich hitting the lottery. And so oftentimes we can think, I'm behind. Let me go give you $5 more at the gas station because if one of these wins, I'll no longer be behind. Well, guess what? You're $5 further behind because you ain't winning the lottery. That vending machine's going to fall on you before you win that lottery. You are now $5 further behind. Let me be a blessing to you. Save your $5 and use it for what you need to use it because they're just, it's just like this trap that's talked about here. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires. Dave Ramsey ain't so kind about it. He calls the lottery a stupid tax. He said, if you want to give away your money, that's stupid. You got a better chance of dying by lightning. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. And some have pierced themselves with many grief. See, it's not money that is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's the misproportion of it. I'm butchering another word, but you know what I'm talking about. Whew! I'm going to go get a dictionary for the rest of the day and just read it, okay? It's going to be awesome. Mispropitiation, proportion. And Ecclesiastes 5, verse 16. I got Ecclesiastes down. It says this. This too is a grievous evil that I've seen. As everyone comes, so they depart, and what they gain since, and what do they gain since their toil for the wind? Now I love this part because Solomon is saying this: You've entered the world naked; you will exit the world naked, and so all the stuff in between is just toil. It will blow away. He says this: it's just the wind. And so the question that I ask is: am I living for the blow away, or am I living for the fly away? Now, there is a great hymn that some of y'all might like, and I've heard it before. You say, I want that song at my funeral. And what is that song? It's the I'll Fly Away. Somebody sing that song for me. Come on. Oh, glory, I'll fly away. Yeah, hey, that's not in there. So something in high, forever, by and by. Okay, I might as well butcher hymns too. But this is what it says. It's talking about the excitement of flying away. Flying away into the heavens to be with our God. And my question is, am I going to live for the blow away or the fly away? To live for the blow away is just to live for the here and now. is going to be gone tomorrow. That shirt's going to last you a good 2 years, or if you're a dad who's never changed their wardrobe, you might get 25. I'm learning by experience. I see my dad. It's like, get rid of the shirt, my friend. Get rid of the shirt. Let's get you a new one, right? But that shirt's got a very short time span on it. You can live for the blowaway, or you can live for the flyaway. I hear a lot of people, well, I would give, but I've got to fix my screen. It's the sixth time I've cracked it. You're going to replace the screen and live for the blow away, or are you going to live for the fly away? Now, there's no problem with fixing the screen. I want you to understand through this series, there's no problem with wealth. There's no problem with riches. What's the question is, what's occupying you? If 100% of what's occupying my thoughts, my budget, and my schedule is, I've got to fix my screen or the world comes to an end. Then we got to ask, what's occupying me? The blow away or the fly away? I'd rather sow it into another church that reaches another 12 people for Jesus Christ today. And I will get to see them one day in heaven, because they going to fly away. When I fly away, I'm going to get to see them, say, what's up? Let's high five. Let's have ourselves a party and a banquet. Can I get an amen? Amen. Write this down. Whenever invested in the here and now, it'll blow away. Whenever invested in the kingdom, it will fly away. Do you know that the NPR says that the average American home has nearly tripled in size over the past 50 years? Most of it just closets. America has 5 times more storage facilities than Starbucks, because we got a lot of stuff that will blow away. And you know what I love? Maybe y'all didn't get to hear this. Lift Church just gave away a soundboard. We came into a soundboard that we had originally had, and we came into a better one. And so rather than storing it away in the back of our annex, I talked to our missionaries in Haiti, and when they were in town, I said, can you guys use this? And they said, yes, we can use it. And I said, I don't want to put it on eBay, and I don't want to put it or sell it. I want to invest it in you guys. So Lift Church just gave away a soundboard that's traveling to amplify the name of Jesus so that there's more souls that fly away. I don't want it to blow away in a closet. Forbes says this, the average American woman owns 30 outfits, one for every day of the month. Ladies saying, easy now, don't talk about my wardrobe up in here. In 1930, though, the figure was 9. 9 outfits. We've gone from 9 to 30, right? And yet, she still got nothing to wear. Oh, but did she? Oh, okay, sorry. Oh, God gave me 3 girls. Pray for me. Pray for me. I ain't got nothing to wear. Go in that closet and find you something. Put on a pretty dress. Come out here with a grateful face and heart. And that never happens. That never happens. I'm not venting up in here. British research found that the average 10-year-old owns 238 toys but plays with just 12 daily. We got a lot of stuff. And a lot of stuff that will blow away. In fact, that one inspired this. If less is more, then here's our homework for the week. Let's get real practical yet spiritual at the same time. I call it the less is more homework challenge. Next week, I've already secured a dump truck that we are going to park right out front of Lift Church. We're going to put it in the handicap spot if we have to. If we're going to break the law, it's going to be for flyaways and not blowaways, all right? And so we're going to put a dump truck out front. And if there's any, I've already gone through our closets. If there's any clothes that you're saying, hey, I'm done with this. It's time to purge this. Toys, household good plates, whatever. If you want to bring those, bring as much of that as you can. I've already talked with Halo. If you didn't know, Halo is a homeless ministry, and they fund most of their ministry off the Halo Bargain Center. And so I called the owner of Halo, and I said, if I showed up with a dump truck full of stuff that we purged from Lift Church, would that be a blessing or a curse to you? She said, that would be the biggest blessing possible. In fact, I'll call volunteers in if you could do that. So next week, there's going to be a dump truck out front, and I'm asking you for your homework. Bring 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 12 bags of stuff that you're just like, less is more. I'm going to purge some of these 238 toys down to 12, and my kid's going to like it. And if you want to bring that, we're going to take them right after church down to Halo. We're going to sow it all into their ministry, and that's going to fund taking more and more homeless people, giving them shelter and washing and food. Can I get an amen? That sounds spiritual to me. I get pumped about that. Let me close. Get the band up here. Let me close real quick. What's the solution? Is there any good news? Does Solomon ever get optimistic? Here it is in verse 18. Back to Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. He says, this is what I've observed to be good. And you're like, praise you, Solomon, because you've been pretty negative. That it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Now, I wish Solomon would have learned not to write run-on sentences, but let me break it down for you what he said. He said, it's good to have a job. And it's good to work, and it's good to enjoy the fruits of your labor. That is a good thing, and you should not feel guilty for that. You should not feel guilty for having fun. You should not feel guilty for having stuff. We just have to make sure that the stuff doesn't have you. That's the big concern here. He said it's a good thing to work, drink, find satisfaction to your toilsome labor. He says this, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them. I learned this from Dave Ramsey. That Disney vacation is a lot more fun when it's paid for rather than going on the card. And I'm wondering, how am I going to pay for this Disney waffle? Oh, I become a burden to my family when I do stuff like that. It's just like, do we really need the Mickey Mouse one? I could go and get Bisquick from the Walmart, and I could make myself a little waffle for about 58 cents total, but you want me to pay $28.95 for a Mickey-shaped waffle? I ain't enjoying any of this vacation. It says that doesn't happen either. Sorry, that never happens either. It says that when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, you know how you enjoy them? You count the cost. You pay for it first rather than put it on the credit card, and then you become a slave to the credit card. You become a slave to the Mickey Mouse waffle. Hope y'all liked it. Hope it tasted good. Hope you had enough syrup on it, because daddy's still paying for it 8 months later. Because you needed an ice cream cone that day too, right? See, you can't enjoy that if you don't count the cost. Wealth can be such a blessing. I'll tell a little story. I probably don't have time to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. My wife and I, we've been married 17 years now. We've had 16. Come on. I'm pumped. I love my wife. We've had 16 fantastic Christmases and one terrible one. The worst one was our first year of marriage. Now, she is a giver by nature, and I love that. I'm like, that's so Christian. Give. And then I'm chasing her around, and she's like, we're going to get this for my dad. We're going to get this for your mom. And I'm just like, we don't have to give that much. When I said give, I didn't mean give the whole house away. And I'm just running numbers in my head. I'm like, where's this money coming from? Beans and rice, honey, beans and rice. We're going to be eating a lot of beans and rice. What is going on? And she's just like, would you quit griping? I'm trying to give. Doesn't the Bible say give? And I'm like, yes, but I need to eat too. You need to eat too. I was so grumpy. She was mad at me. I was mad at her. By the time father-in-law opened that sweater, I'm like, you better like that sweater. Go put it on now. Say you like that sweater. It's because there's no ability to enjoy it if we don't learn to control it rather than it controlling us. He says, to accept your lot and be happy in their toil, this is the gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them, what's that word? Because God keeps them with what? With gladness of heart. Would you rather be occupied with anger and bitterness, as verse 17 said? I skipped over it today, but that's what it says. Check me. 17. Or would you rather be occupied with gladness of heart? The occupying is based on how I handle my money. See, this is a very spiritual thing that we need to reflect on what occupies you most. A hint is your spending will tell you where your heart is trending. Your spending will tell you where your heart is trending. Number one, reflect on what occupies you most. Number two, accept your lot. Cut back. Spend within your means. Aspirations are good. Goal setting is good. But envy is bad. So I've got to accept my lot. I don't have the paycheck they have. I've accepted my lot. I don't have to keep up. I instead want to have one handful with peace and tranquility, then two handfuls, keep up with them, and all I've got is stress and toil. And number three, be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Okay. Be happy in your toil. The Bible says it's good to work, and it's also good to enjoy it. You can't grumble and complain about the job, right? It's good to aspire, but it's also good to be happy in our work.